Ezekiel in the sixth chapter. Now, in the first five chapters, let's just kind of rehearse this real quick. In the first, we have that incredible vision, you know, of the cherubim and the sea of glass and the throne and the one sitting on the throne. And it was breathtaking. It's nothing like it in all of the Old Testament. And then we have the call of Ezekiel in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4 and even in chapter 5. You remember he does that, okay, get a tile and draw on it or etch onto it the city of Jerusalem. Now set a siege about it. And then he has them cut off his hair with a sword and his beard and divvy it up into three and weigh it out and cast this pot to the wind and burn this. And remember all that? That's where we're, and it's a message of judgment. Last week wasn't like a whole lot of fun. But the book of Jeremiah, I found that like personally very, I grew a lot in my own, but that wasn't a fun book. And of course, Lamentations. Lamentations is a dirge. It's not meant to be fun. It's like you'd sing it at a funeral for a city where a lot of people died. So this isn't like really fun section. And God, Jerusalem hasn't fallen at this point, and God is using Ezekiel to pronounce judgments against that. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. Instructive, again, we're going to talk about, you know, this coming destruction. You're going to think, boy, I'm so glad I came tonight. Well, you know why the gospel is good news? Because if you don't listen to it, that's really bad news. You know what I mean? Let's just jump in, okay? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Why would you prophesy against mountains? What did mountains do to get God's... how's God upset with mountains? Well, I'll tell you, that's what we call the high places, remember? Some nefarious bad practices happened there. You remember when we were in the Book of the Kings, right? This king, you know, the great wickedness prevailed. And even when we had a good king, you know, he took the house of the Lord, the temple that was in Jerusalem, he'd clean it out and stuff like this, and it'd reinstitute, you know, certain feast days and stuff. But it always say, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away and people still sacrificed in the high places. And I think it was only, and I'm only going by memory, so I might not be right, but I think it was Josiah, finally, the last good king, who took the high places away. Because I think it is kind of like a live and let live. Listen, Jerusalem, that's the center of worship. Well, you want to go out there and do your thing? Well, that's fine. We ain't going to chase you down. We'll let you do that. But God says, no. This whole Israel is mine, all of it, and we don't do that high place worship. So here he's pronouncing judgment against the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills. Now he expands it to, and the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. This is what I'm talking about. The high places here were places of worship, godless, wicked worship. More than animals were sacrificed there, and we won't go into that because we've gone into it a lot of times in the past. And your altar shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken down, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Now, this is what we're talking about, false worship. It's evident from verse 4. If we haven't seen it yet, we see it now. Your altar shall be desolate, and your images. He's using really vulgar. I would say vulgar. You can't accuse God of using vulgar terminology. He's using strong language here. I don't know if anyone's got a note for what he's literally saying here. As far as the word images. I'm going to cast down your images. They shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. So now, the first commandment. Anyone name the first commandment? I'm the Lord your God. Don't have false gods before me. Anyone know the second one? No, graven images. okay, one, I'm the only God, worship me alone. Number two, don't build any new ones. You know, it's funny because I grew up Catholic. That wasn't even a commandment. And it really wasn't. You say, well, how'd they get 10 then? Because they split. By the way, there's four different groups, by the way, that I understand. Catholics and Protestants, generally, except for Lutherans, label them different. And did I say Israel? Israel labels them different. Their first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, Lord your God. Hear, O Israel is their first commandment. So, but it all encompasses the same section of Scripture, no matter how you label them, no matter how you call them. But when I was growing up, idolatry was not a bad thing. We practiced it liberally, and it was okay. You carved this little, and you had this little shrine, and you ascribed certain powers to it. I know my cousin there, he went to this shrine of, and all kinds of great and wonderful things happened. It's always happened as a cousin of a friend of a, you know, I never seen a, you know, a little image do anything, but God's against that. God's against that. Don't have any gods besides me, and don't invent any new ones. You say, well, you know, I don't know. Here I am. I've come out. What's in this for me? Look. The human heart is an idol factory. We can make an idol out of anything. And it's not like bowing down and worshiping it. What's the most important thing in your life? Because I remember 10-ish years ago now, I was playing golf. Well, I've played golf since then, too. But I was out playing golf, and I was throwing a hissy fit. I was going to think about throwing a club. Just made a really bad shot, and I was, you know, kind of like, don't leave me hanging. None of you guys ever don't know what I'm talking about. You never get like that about anything, right? But I was just going to pitch a fit, and I felt like God was speaking to me. Are we having a problem with the idol here, son? Like, no, not me, Lord. Not. Like, you know, and I had to like really step back and say, this is a game. This is a foolish game. Why are you taking this so seriously? Because I was getting better at it. My handicap was going down, and I was scoring good, and all of a sudden, it was like real important to me. And like anything, we can let anything get into our life so big that it's the thing. I don't care if it's your handicap on your golf score. I don't care if it's like, you know, family. Kids can become idols. I don't care about, you know, anything. All I care about is, and what's the most important thing in your life? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ, or you're an idolater, or I am an idolater. That's the answer. Yes, love your wife, love your spouse, love your family in the right priority. You remember Abraham, he's an old guy, he's 99 years old, he's 100 years old, he has a son, right? I bet that was his, hey, that was his best boy, huh? That was his, hey, look at my son, you're ridiculous. You got this little kid's yours? Yep. I bet he was, and God said, okay, sacrifice him now. Among other things, I think he was dealing with a problem in Abraham's life. Now, Abraham didn't sacrifice him. You can read all about it in Genesis 22. But I think God was dealing with something there. Not only showing a picture of a father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son, a picture of a son who is obedient even unto death. I mean, there's pictures here. The Hebrews call it the Akidah, the offering. Genesis 22, wonderful chapter. First time the word love is used in the Bible. You're saying, really? Yeah, Genesis 22. Take your son, your only son whom you love. Only son? What about Ishmael? Psh, we don't count flesh. This is heaven. We don't count that. There's a lot of lessons to be learned there. Really a very, very exciting story. And I think one of the things that God was showing, hey, on this mountain, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen, right? And this mountain, another son is going to sacrifice, another father is going to sacrifice his son, but in that 11th hour, there's no stay of execution. It's actually going to happen. In the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. So I think that was, you know, one of the major reasons for that. But I think like one of the minor chords that was played there is that, you know, hey, we're dealing with idolatry. Because God's very economical that way. You know, we're gonna show something this way, but we're also going to, you know, one of life's little lessons. And I think like every time I try to replace God with something in my life, he's very jealous in a good way. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You know, we talk about jealousy, and it's usually like this. It's petty and petulant, and it's all about me, and you're hurting my feelings. No, God, God's jealous. And listen, there's a way that my wife treats me, only me. And I'm very jealous for that. You know what I mean? And I'm not apologizing for that or anything else. You feel the same way about your spouse? Amen. I hope you do. It's exactly right. Okay, where are we? Your altar shall be desolate. Your images, bad word there. He's talking about little fertilizer. Globs of fertilizer is kind of the idea, okay? Okay, shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones round about your altars. Why? Well, they've been doing it all along. Remember, they're sacrificing more than just animals. And in all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, the high places shall be desolate. Your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Is it important that they know that he's the Lord? Yeah, it's important that everyone knows that he's the Lord. Before you close your eyes finally and take a dirt nap, know that he's the Lord. Is that important? It's very, very, very important. Look at what he's saying. Your images, your idols shall be broken and cease. Your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Is that important? Yeah, because people are trying to work their way to heaven. And God's saying, no, your images shall cease. What's the images? Your imaginations. Well, I imagine I'm a really good person. I imagine that if I try really hard, I'll go to heaven. No, that's idolatry. That's great wickedness. That's horrible. It's not just poor theology. You know, I talk to people like sometimes, you know, you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. So how do you get to heaven? And they tell me this litany. They're not a Christian. They just use the terminology. And they give me this litany of things they do, religious things, or I'm a good person, or I treat people like I like to be treated, which is, by the way, we're not saying don't do that, but that will not get you to heaven. That's your image. That's your little molten image, your little idol. You invented that. That's not God. That's not. And God said, no, we're casting all that down. You know what the great wickedness is? I'm a good person. Yeah, then why did Jesus die? Now they're backpedaling. Now they're trying to figure out, yeah, what was that all about anyway? Basically, the death of Jesus is nothing and nothing at all. So you're going to heaven without Jesus. You might want to recalibrate. You might want to rethink that. Let's keep moving. And God's saying, it's all going to be abolished. The works will be abolished, and it's not going to go well. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when ye shall be scattered through the countries. God always has a remnant. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with your whorish heart. I couldn't have read that right. Let me get it again. They shall be carried captive because I am broken. God is broken with their whorish heart. Is whorish a positive or negative word? It's a negative word. Is it a pejorative? Yes, it is. If I said that to a lady, I would expect to get my face slapped. And he's saying, you know, your heart it's unfaithful to me. Here's a jealous God. I'm broken. God broken. For me to suggest that is almost like, what? It's almost like someone can accuse me of blasphemy. I didn't say it. God said it. He said, I'm broken. I wish love wasn't like this, but it is like this. I wish it was kind of like more cavalier. Yeah, I love that guy. Oh, he hates me? Well, forget it then. I wish it kind of worked that way, but it doesn't. I mean, the pain of infidelity or divorce or, you know, it's like, and the two shall be one, right? And then when you separate that, what God has joined together, let not man separate. How does it separate? It's nice little perforations, and this goes this way. No, it's rip, tear, shred, a heartache, terrible. My son went through it twice. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, never mind my son. And by the way, if you been divorced or something. I'm not trying to make you feel poorly. I'm just, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't come apart real easy. Why? Because our feelings, we loved, and now that love is disintegrating. How do you guard against that? How do you stop from doing that? God says, I'm a loving God. I've given you my all. I love so much I gave my only begotten son. And you say, God, we gotta get time for that foolishness, God. And he's like, ouch. I'm broken. He's saying, really? Yeah, isn't that an amazing thing? We can act in such a way where God, and he's talking about brokenhearted, he's not going to the emergency room with a broken arm, right? He's got a spirit, right? John chapter 4. It's not a physical break, it's a spiritual break. He's got a broken heart, if we can put it that way. I'm broken with your whorish heart, which hath departed from me. And that's why his heart's broken, because we've departed, or the children of Israel in this time have departed from him with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. Of course you do. So you go after what? The thing, this is going to be it. This is the thing that's going to be it. If I just had this, I'd be happy. What? The promotion, the new house, the new job, a spouse, that will do it. If I got the woman of my dreams, that would do it. So the guy gets the girl gets the guy, they're both so happy on their wedding day, and I don't want to like rain on their parade, but there's two problems with that marriage, him and her. This could go bad in a hurry. They both think that the other one's going to be the answer to all their prayers. A human being could never be the answer to all your prayers. Oh, he's so wonderful. If I just had him, if I just had her. Well, after a while, is somebody else like sick to death of her or him or whatever? And you got him, and I thought they would satisfy all my dreams, but they're looking to me to satisfy all their dreams. And you're thinking, this should be going wonderful. And it's not very often. Why? I see this, women do this more often, and ladies, I'm just talking from what my experience has been. They expect their husbands to be God. Now, if you let God be God, your husband can be probably a pretty decent husband. I'll bet he could. If God's playing the place of God in your life, because there's a place in your heart where only God can go, and your husband, he would need a roadmap, and he's never going to find it on his own, and he's so insensitive. Duh. But God is not insensitive. God knows your deepest, darkest, your heart of hearts. He accepts you for who you are, and he loves you. Your husband never going to be that wonderful. He's just not. But he can be a pretty good husband. That's always my thinking, anyway. Oh, my goodness. How do we get there? I'm broken. They've committed all their abominations. They shall know, verse 10, that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Hey, I'm not flapping my gums. It's really going to play out this way. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot. If you're upset and you know it, stamp your foot. What is this? He's doing pantomime and everything else. And say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. He that is near shall fall by the sword. And he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. He's saying, God, man, this is like overkill, isn't it? No, this is hundreds of years in the working up to this. And finally, the sword falls. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree. The groves we read about very often, they had trees and they'd cut them like phallic symbols. I don't know how to say it politely. And nefarious, shady activity was going on under the groves, okay? And this is what he's talking about here. you know, under every green tree, under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. Remember, sometimes that sweet savor was animals, sometimes it was people. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness towards Diblath, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, they'll know that he's the Lord, but they'll know it in judgment. Isn't that a shame? Because don't you know that the Lord is the Lord and he hasn't judged you? You know that he's the Lord and he's graciously saved you. You'll know, you know, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At what price? At what price? Judgment? Oh, man, I messed up. I can't believe I was so stupid. I messed up. They look at the end of verse 9. They shall loathe themselves for evils which they have committed. You know what the Bible says about hell, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm never dies? I think that worm is that thing that eats you. That is it real worms? Oh, I don't know. I wouldn't even doubt it. You know what I mean? But or is it just that eating away of that? I should have listened. I should have. And that self-loathing, that, boy, did I mess up. This is not a fun place. Where's the keg? You know, because I was like, I'm out of hell, and I'll be shaking hands with all my friends, and I'll be, you know, no. That's such a, no. You want to rethink that plan, right? No keg party in hell. Okay. Chapter 7. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord unto the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Okay, it's time, is what he's saying. And that's much of the theme of this chapter. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense unto thee all thine abominations. Payday someday, payday now. I fear for this land, because I know that God is gracious and good and loving and just. And just. And his mercy won't last forever. Last a long time. My spirit shall not always strive with men, God says. There's a point of no return? Well, here, now is the end come upon thee. I will send mine anger upon thee. I'm going to judge thee according to thy ways. Now, verse 4, and mine eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know, when I stand before God, I'm usually pretty good on my feet, and I'm just going to explain to him why I had a bad life, and I'll just show him why, and I'll be okay then, right? People think that, and he's saying, no, I won't pity. No, when I've decided to judge, judgment's going to happen. Now, we're at the time where grace abounds. Look, I judged my son on the cross. You get a free pass. Well, I'll figure my own way there. That's such a bad plan. And so I'm reading about this judgment and stuff like that, and I think about judgment in the ultimate sense, right? I mean, because here getting, you know, dying by famine or by sword doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hell. Being judged by God ultimately does mean that. Say, Adam, I can't believe you're such like an antiquated guy, you believe in hell and stuff. I'm just a Bible guy. Jesus says more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And he says more about hell than he says about heaven. He says it's an awful place and you wouldn't want to go there. My eyes not going to spare you. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. I want the end watching for me, looking out for me. You know, that's the word here. You know, it's not a pretty picture. I laugh because if I think it all the way through, I wouldn't be laughing, right? The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. this morning, like any other morning, yeah, until judgment happens, you know, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are outside the wall. Well, suddenly there's a breach in the wall. You know, suddenly they're on the inside of the wall. Uh-oh. It's going to happen. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I'll recompense thee for all thine abominations. I'm going to judge you according to your ways. In the end, God is fair. You got to remember that. And my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Mercy, God, mercy. The day, no, that door's closed. Okay. Noah's Ark, right? He's building for 120 years. Methuselah, by the way, his name means his death shall bring. Did it bring? Yeah, it brought judgment. And it's a picture of God's grace. The longest life that ever lived on earth, 969 years, when he dies, judgment's going to happen. Now, so for 120 years or so, I think it's 120 years to the day, Noah's building an ark. He's got three sons. He didn't have them when he started building, but he had them in the interim. And so they're all helping him build the ark. So he builds the ark. And he's preaching the whole time, repentance. It's going to go very badly. Ostensibly, there's a gangplank or something going up into the one door in the ark, right? Just one. Who can go up? Anybody. That's the purpose of Noah preaching. How many converts did he get? Well, he got his wife, Joan of Arc, right? He got his three children and their spouses, his three sons and their wives, I should say. So there's eight of them. How many people could have got saved? As many as wanted to. And then the Bible says God closed the door. The door, of course, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Inside the ark is to be in Christ. Outside, judgment. You think there was people after, you know, the gangplanks pulled away, God closes the door. God closes the door. Why? Because that wasn't Noah's fight. It wasn't Noah didn't have a dog in that fight. God had judgment to do. Noah didn't have judgment. It wasn't about Noah, it was about God. Now, you think there was pounding on the door? You think there was cries for mercy? You think there was... We don't have any of that. It started raining, then what happened? Everyone died, and that's all the Bible says. I mean, think it all the way through. There's the floodwaters are coming. You're trying to get the high ground, mister, with your wife and your kids, and they're all crying, Daddy, Daddy, the waters, and think of all that, and all that, and God said, I had a boat. Why didn't you listen to Noah? I'm merciful. I'm not trying to wipe everybody out. I'm trying to. You want to be evil? Well, this is the reward of evil. We don't think in terms like that. But God's saying, no. I'm just. I know what justice looks like. You have a warped sense of justice. I know justice, and anybody could have availed themselves of the opportunity to be saved. So when somebody's in hell, I always think like, oh, I wouldn't, God say, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, then I'll give them a story why, no, too little, too late. And when I read like verses like verse 9, my eyes shall not spare. I'm not going to pity. I think about that all the way through. Oh, Adam, you're trying to scare me. Yes, absolutely. I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Jesus, yes, fire insurance, bring it. That was me. I know I was a sinner. I knew that the wages of sin is death, and I put it all together. That's all. Yeah, I didn't know I'd love him so much. I didn't know that my whole life would be about him in a very short space after I got saved. I didn't know any of that. I wasn't counting any of that stuff. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. He's like, yep, you're in. And then, if any man in Christ is a new creation. I didn't know that verse. I didn't know stuff like that. Anyway, let's keep moving. Behold the day, behold, it is come. The morning is gone forth, the rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded. Verse 10, rod hath blossomed, pride has budded. And pride is the worst. That'll, why, is there, why don't people get along? Pride. Only 100% of the time. Why, you know, she can tell me what he did and why he was so horrible, and then he can answer, oh no, it was because she did this and this. And if you get all that window dressing out of the way and get to the crux of it, it's just pride. Pride only, contention only cometh by pride. We read it in Proverbs a couple weeks ago, right? How else does it come? No other way. It's just pride. Pride's the worst. So they've kind of sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind is the idea. Violence has risen up unto them, a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitudes, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Business as usual? No. No. It's a new day, and it's not a good day. No buyer, seller, it's all that stuff's right out the window. For the seller hath not returned to that which is sold, although they were yet alive, for the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. So, no buying and selling. Well, we got this fight to fight. No, you don't. No one's coming to the battle. I'm settling the score here is kind of the idea of what God's saying here in verse 14. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. Is that a metaphor? No, literally. That's what Babylon was about. You go out, sword, in, famine. Pestilence and famine within, because with famine always goes pestilence. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. Pick your poison. But they that escape, of them that escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. That's you've heard mourning doves. We have them right here in Maine. They have that little, where it sounds like they're crying, that little coo thing that they do, right? And he's saying that's what they're going to be like who escape. They're going to be like doves on the mountain, like mourning doves is the idea. All hands shall be feeble, all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. I was reading in Deuteronomy, I think, in my daily devotion, God saying, okay, do this blessing, and you're, you know, okay, just follow me, I know how to bless, you'll get rain, your crops won't fail, there'll be plenty of everything, your calves, your cows will calve, your goats will kid, your lambs, your sheep will lamb, you'll have all these multitudes, and you'll have wealth and prosperity, and no one's going to be able to stand against you. An army, you know, coming against you, two of you going to put to flight, tens of thousands. God says, just follow me. I know how to bless. Nope, we got a better idea than you got, God. Oh, yeah, play that all the way out. And as you're reading this, think about God who's willing to give everything, who gave his only begotten son, not just material prosperity. Gird themselves with, verse 18, they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, or shall cover them, shame shall be upon their faces, and baldness upon all their heads, which is a sign of judgment, especially a shaved beard at this time. Not for ladies so much, but for guys definitely. And they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels because of it. It is the stumbling block of their iniquity. People would rather have wealth than God. He says, hope you'd like to chew on them Kruger ends, because they ain't going to... Hey, think about it in a famine, right? You have stacks and stacks and stacks of gold, big deal. A handful of grain would be a better thing, wouldn't it? And here, that's their money is not going to buy them their way out of this. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations, of the detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. And I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, to the wicked of the earth for a spoil. and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. God turning his face from them is always the idea of, you know, judgment. How do we know that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's always a picture of judgment. Why did Jesus say that? So we could tell that God had turned his back on him, God of who has is of purer eyes and can behold evil. Jesus becoming sin for us, God turning his back on someone, to wit, Jesus, as I'm talking about now, that's a sign of judgment. And then, of course, his face, his countenance on us is a sign of blessing. My face will I turn also from them. That's bad. Verse 23, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. You ain't going to get the answers from the old men. Usually they have wisdom, and they have no priest, no prophet, no false prophets at this time. You remember, we read all about them in Jeremiah. Oh, the city won't fall 2 years, and all the captives will be back, and no. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. The hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I think he's talking about Jehoiakim when he says priest. He never calls, someone pointed out that he never calls Zedekiah a king. And I thought, like, in his mind, because that was a vassal king that Babylon had appointed, who probably bowed down. And, you know, Daniel in the plain of Dura there when Nebuchadnezzar sets up the image. That's the same time that it's thought that Zedekiah went to Babylon. Why? To bow down at the image of Nebuchadnezzar. No true king of Israel does that. I think he's being referred to here as the prince, but I could be wrong. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's a hard price to pay for them knowing that he's the Lord. Listen, you think, boy, I'm so glad I came out tonight. I'm glad I did. No, really, I know this is a downer, I know that. But look, I will do unto them after their way, according to what they have earned, is the idea, and according to their deserts. We talk about people getting their just deserts. You know, they have a movie and the guy's really a bad guy and he's killing and raping and mayhem. And then at the end when he gets... Remember Dirty Harry? You remember, right? Mom's not a violent lady, but she saw the movie, right? And I don't know if you remember. It was a 357 Magnum. It's the most powerful handgun in the world. And he's pointing at the guy, and the guy dives for his gun, and Dirty Harry, Clint Eastwood, blows his head off. I mean, just, and we all cheer. Because he was a very, very bad guy. And he was killing people and causing untold. And he got it, what was coming to him, we said. Or we have this idea, you know what I mean? And the movies do that to us. They, you know, it's not just like a guy who, like, you know, cheats on his income tax. It's Darth Vader, or who's the new Vader, you know, guy who's, and who kills, oh, I can't tell you what happens, who he kills, because you might not have seen it yet, right? But we got to make our black guys, our bad guys really black, really bleak, really evil, really intensely bad. Why? So that when, you know, they get their comeuppance, we all cheer. This is that. We see them saying, and we say, oh, no, God, you're too harsh, you're too severe. This is really, there's no, look, can I put it this way? There's no innocent people in hell. There's no people in hell, man, I didn't get a fair trial. I didn't get a fair shake. Man, I wish God listened to me more. Wrong. No, that's wrong. I'm going to do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them. God's a fair judge. No, he really is. This is the part that I don't get. He looks at me, and he says, not guilty. How can he possibly come up with a sentence like that? Because he looked at someone who already paid the penalty for my sins. That's why God can be just and a justifier of the ungodly. That's how he can do it. Because, I mean, we see a judge who overlooks wickedness, and we say, he shouldn't be on the bench. He's too squishy. He's like, he came from a bad home, and we don't care if he raped 117 people. Don't do that again, Johnny. We don't want to see that. And we think judge like that's horrible. Well, God's not that squishy judge. The penalty was paid for my sin. It was just paid by somebody else. What can you say? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Let's stand, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, indeed. You know, we don't love reading about your judgment. It's almost strange for us to talk. You call it in one place your strange work because you're a gracious and a good and a loving God. You're slow to anger and you're merciful to thousands of thousands. And we thank you for your great goodness to us. And we thank you for the way that you've brought about our salvation. And we're also very thankful that we never get what we deserve. We get what you graciously give us. What we deserve is what happened to Jesus. And we thank you that our penalty was paid by you, Lord. You're a great Savior. And thinking about judgment to come, like that we're reading about here, just makes us appreciate our own salvation more. Thank and praise you, Lord. And if there are still those, Lord, hearing my voice or outside the ark, I pray they would come to a saving knowledge now, on the radio later, or whatever. We thank and praise you, Lord, for your word. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.